All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can be together. May we seek your word, learn it, know it's true, and live according to what you say, no matter what the world around us does. May your spirit change our lives that we can be good ambassadors of you. Show others how life is intended to be lived. Thank you for saving us and sending Jesus to set an example in your spirit to lead us into truth. May we glorify you and learn your ways always. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, Mr. Joe Kime is supposed to lead us on Ephesians chapter 6. So remember, if you have background noise, you can press 4-star and mute yourself, and press 4-star again if you want to talk. So I'll give the topics for our sermon line. Do any of you listen to that ever? We put new sermons on every month, and you can call in there. The phone number for that one is the same. Well, it's 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800, and enter access code 478-499. And the sermons that we currently have on for the month of September, there's 5 Love Languages by Gary Chapman. He discusses the foundation to the relationship between parents and children. Then Dennis Rainey of Family Life Today talks about the danger of comparison, that we compare ourselves to other people, and how it's not good to do that. It can become a obsessive comparison disorder, Kay Willis Wima shares, and so she shows us how to recognize that in ourselves and in our children and others. Then our third sermon is How to Raise Godly Children by Adrian Rogers. What is your greatest desire for your children? You want them to be successful? Popular? Well, Adrian Rogers tells us how he and his wife pray for their children and gives us tips on how we can raise our children to be godly. And then the last three are parts 1, 2, and 3 of Pastor Chuck Swindoll called Overcoming Failure. Deep down in our souls lies a little rebel that sometimes whispers and yells for us to go our own way. And when we do, we usually get into trouble and things don't work out right. So let's get back to God and see how he can offer hope and healing for the people who turn back to him in genuine repentance. So if you want to hear any of those anytime during September, you can dial 641-715-3800. And next month, we expect counselor and pastor, author Bruce Lungeman, to be our guest. He's been here before. He's the author of the book To Kill a Lion on dealing with lust. And next month, he plans to talk about personal identity. Not sure exactly what he'll be talking about that, but he was interesting before. And so if you want to hear him, join us next October 1st, first Sunday in October. So tonight, we plan on hearing Joe Kime lead us in Ephesians chapter 6. So have you read it lately? Have you any thoughts on, any general thoughts about the chapter? Talks about obeying our parents at the beginning and then the armor of God. How we should do things to please God and not men. So what does that mean to anybody? Anyone have any thoughts?
Well, one of the things that I notice is when it talks about children here, it's not the words that's used for a descendant, it's used for a child. And then he mentions in the Lord, so it doesn't mean that obeying our parents when we know that it's evil is acceptable. I believe that. Even though we need still to honor our father and mother, even with that thought in mind.
All right. Yes. So now that Mr. Jakim's here, you can turn it over to him to lead us through Ephesians chapter 6.
Well, let me tell you, first of all, I am very sorry. I have absolutely no excuse. I was looking at a few other things here and watching the time until about 15 minutes ago and suddenly realized I went over my time. So
look at all the hosh.
Okay, Paul, catch me up. Did you guys pray already?
Yeah, we already prayed, told about the sermons for September, told about if you have background noise, you can press 4-star, mute yourself. And we already started talking a little bit about what he mentioned, what the word children means in this passage. So, all ready for you.
All right. Well, first of all, I have spent hours getting this ready, and this is a great chapter. I'm looking forward to going through it. If possible, I would like to encourage people to get a Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your speakerphone on, it would be good if you could mute it. It magnifies the sound when the speakerphone is on. And then lastly, we're going to cover 5 sections. So there are 5 sections in Ephesians chapter 6. And even before we get into it, I would like to give just a little bit of background. The Bible, the chapters were divided, the Bible was divided into chapters in the 1200s. So it's important that we understand that was not originally the case. It was a scroll. It was a letter to the churches. But in the 1200s, it was divided into chapters. And then later in the 1500s, the Bible was again divided into verses. Now, there's a good and bad that comes with that. The good is if the teacher or pastor or asks someone to turn to chapter so-and-so and verse so-and-so, it makes much easier to get there. The problem is sometimes verses are taken out of context because we pick a small little portion of a letter and we form a doctrine from that. And I believe that is the case here in Ephesians, the first part of chapter 6. So my first point tonight, and we're going to read the first 4 verses here, and maybe what we'll do right now is just do that. So, Paul, if you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 6, would you go ahead? Do you have your Bible open?
Yes.
Would you go ahead and read the first 4 verses? First 4 verses.
All right, Ephesians chapter 6, 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
All right, thank you, Paul. So in verse number 1, we see children being addressed. Now, forget the chapters, forget the verses. And let's kind of go back a little bit. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, in verse number 22, we see that Paul is writing to who?
Ephesians. Saints.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
All right, thank you. Now, jump down to verse number 25, and who does Paul address?
The husbands.
All right, so he is speaking to the wives, and then he's speaking to the husbands, and then we go a little bit further, and we actually have a chapter break here, and we get into verse number 1, and now he addresses children. Now, if you go a little bit further, verse number 5, who is he addressing?
Servants.
Servants. And then verse number 9.
Masters.
And finally we get to verse number 10.
Now it's the brethren.
And now it's the brethren. So it's important that we understand the context here. He's taking in the entire family. He's also taking in the employer-employee relationship. And that's the first point that I wanted to bring out. Now, point number 2, as much as children are to obey their parents, and it is a command, it is very clearly, children, obey your parents. It's a command. But it is not teaching blind obedience. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean stealing, lying, cheating, committing sexual acts and other examples like that, even maybe even adding a false gospel. In a case where a parent is leading a child in a direction that is ungodly, I do not believe that that child is to obey the parent, regardless if it is in a command. And I would be very open to some feedback on that. Actually, what are your thoughts? How
well,
far?
Means,
yeah,
I think
ahead.
That means obedience, as long as it's in the Lord, not just blind obedience, but you're to obey your parents in the Lord. If they're teaching you godly things, then it's up to you to obey that.
But what if the parents ask for something that is not wrong, but not necessarily a direct commandment from the Lord? That still, I would consider that obedience that is required because it's not against the Lord. Is that correct?
Well, what I'm saying is if the parent is demanding something of you that's not godly, then you have, I don't think that that's what that means. I think it means that that doesn't mean if they're telling you to do something and you don't want to do it just because it's not what God, you know, it's not biblical, doesn't mean you don't obey. But if they're asking you to do something that goes against what God teaches, then that's not
against
obedience that you should, yeah.
Absolutely.
The next point I would like to make. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, I don't want to.
Joe, really quickly. I know when I was 24 years old, and I was living at home by my parents, and you know, kind of subject to them. But one big key for me was when the day came that the Word of God spoke into my life, when the Holy Spirit made a portion of his word real to me, then I had this conscious reality of God watching my decision whether I would obey my parents or the church or obey his word. I think that's really
right.
Big, because when the word becomes alive, then God has destined you to make a choice at that moment. I was 24 years, I was an adult. Though I was living in my parents' house, the Amish were preaching a false gospel, and God revealed the real gospel to me. And I, in frustration, helplessness, and hopelessness, tried to explain to my ministers what the gospel is, and they turned a deaf ear. And I was like, how can I make it real to them? And so what I see happening is important that you've heard the call, you've heard the word is real, and when God makes something real, he expects obedience from you. And I know a lot of Amish people use this thing as a weapon, and Joe, you know Darren Kaufman, he works for us now at the shop. People hang that over his head. Well, I tell people, my mother-in-law, father-in-law, they're still Amish, and they shun us and so forth. But here recently, the Lord impressed me to bless my Mother's Day, to buy some flowers and to give it to her. Years ago, I just wouldn't have done that, but I felt the love in my heart to do that. I disagree with her 100% on what the gospel is, but I can honor, and this is where the Amish typically don't see the difference. I honored my mother-in-law as that which brought my wife into this world, you know, 9 months pregnant and gave me 5 children, et cetera, et cetera. I honored her as a human being, but I am allowed to disagree 100% with what she would want from us because, for number one, I'm an adult. For number two, I've heard God's call to obedience. And this thing gets really messy in the Amish tradition, like, oh, you're not honoring. You're not honoring. I can honor without obeying.
That's right.
Well, one thing it's saying here, I think, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
Yeah, go ahead.
One thing that we see is the word. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And if we look at that Greek word, most places in the New Testament where this same word was interpreted, it was little children. It doesn't even mean Christians or not Christian, because there's another word that means half-grown or Christians that are not yet of age. There's another word for that. There's technon, which that's what this word is. Huios, as children, is interpreted, I am my dad's huios, but I am not his technon, and I'm not his patreon. A patreon is a half-grown Christian, someone that is born again, living a Christian life, but is not of age. And when we see that, we are seeing the word technon here, and it literally means a little child, a young child, or someone that is not yet born again. That is my take on it. So that already, the point that you were 24 years old, you were no longer a technon. This was no longer what, you were no longer even under this obey your parents and the Lord thing at that point. That's my opinion and what I've studied and seen, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a very valid point right there. And obviously this passage is hits home with many of us who have been accused by our people for not obeying parents. And so it's one that it was not my goal to go against Scripture and bear the consequences of disobedience. And that's why a few years ago, I really put my heart into this, and I wanted to know exactly what it meant. And I think what was just pointed out at the end here is exactly what it's saying. It's children. And that's partly why I wanted to bring out the fact that it's also talking about wives and husbands and servants, masters, and children. Now, I want to make another point here, and again, this was brought out. We're getting quite a bit of echo. I think that maybe may have done it. Thank you. There's another point here. Children are not told to obey parents because it pleases the parent, but because it pleases the Lord. Children, amen. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Earlier again, in chapter 5, we're told, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And so we can never put parents or anyone, for that matter, above the Lord. The Lord is always at the top. I felt like I needed to bring something in. Let me read a little bit here. When a parent is not acting in the Lord, he is not to be obeyed. The Lord has nothing whatsoever to do with the filth of unrighteousness and abuse of precious children. If a child can break away and free himself from such parental corruption, and I realize that this is like the extreme here, but if a child can break away and free himself from such parental corruption, he has every right to be freed from his parent. The Lord came to set men free from the abuse and the filth of sin, not to enslave men to it, and especially not to enslave children to it. One of the most severe warnings ever issued in all of history was issued by the Lord Jesus to adults who abuse children. Now, I'm going to read Mark chapter 9. I don't know how much to say, but let me say this is going on all around us. And I hate to be specific, but I'm going to be. This is going on in Amish communities just like it is in non-Amish communities. There's no difference, okay? It's all around us, and it must be stopped. In Mark chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "And whosoever," this is Jesus speaking, "whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his head, his neck, and he were cast into the sea." So, and he goes on, "If your hand offends thee by abusing a child, cut it off." It's that important. If your foot offend thee by abusing a child, cut it off. And if thine eye offend thee by lusting after a child, and I'm adding here, but that's what it's talking about. It's talking about children here. "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." This whole section here, this whole context is talking about little children and the consequences or the severity of those parents who take advantage of those children. Any comment on what we just covered?
You're just so right. The child abuse is so most common in our world today, and there's no excuse for it.
I think we should start taking the practice in hand of literally taking people to the sea with a rope.
It's a good question. I mean, according to what Jesus said, it would be better to take a man
Old
like
Testament
that and
was stoning them.
Well, from a totally secular point of view, I'm a nurse, and it's part of my job as a nurse, if I see child abuse in any situation, to report it to authorities. I think that as a human being, if we see something like that happening, I think it's our responsibility to see that it stopped. I think God expects that of us.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Well, very good. The next point I want to make is we've often been told that parental obedience is the first command. And again, we get that from, that's often taken from verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. And I'm sure there's people on the line here tonight that would do a very good job explaining this passage. Is it the first command? Is parental obedience the first command? Is it the most important one? Or what does that verse mean?
Could we say the first one that we meet in life, but it's not the first one as in order of importance? The first one as in the order of importance is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second isn't even this one. The second is your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor is anybody besides yourself, which would include your children and your dad.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody afar off.
Amen. Amen. Very well said. Anybody else want to add to that? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. And the reason and this is so important is because we've all been faced with this, and someone who has not studied this out, maybe even a young Christian, or maybe a searching person that hasn't been saved yet, this verse is thrown at them, and how do we explain to them what it really means versus what we're often accused of meaning?
Well, when we offend one of these little ones, I think he's also talking about, and I didn't look at the Greek word on that, but I would very much expect it to be the Greek word pateon, and it can mean a young Christian that is not yet of age or has just newly become a Christian. Can you tell me where the passage was again, and I'll look at the Greek word real quick.
It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2.
No, I mean where you read about offending one of these little ones.
Oh, that was in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 11.
Verse 11.
I'm sorry. No, I think it's 42.
No, because I couldn't find it. There you go. It is 42. These little ones Okay, it says micros. The small ones, small in dignity, small in size. Interesting. So it wouldn't be the Hutios or the Padianwat word, but it would mean someone small, yes. It would mean literally the really small ones that are not yet capable of taking care of themselves. Perfect.
Well, when we go back here to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Let me explain my understanding of that. We almost have to take verse 3 in as well. It says, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So the part that says, which is the first commandment with promise, is simply saying it is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments that comes with an attachment. And that promise, that attachment is, if you want to live long, obey your parents or honor your parents. So it is the first commandment with a promise attached. And the promise is that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Good point.
Children are to honor their parents even after they become adults. But the commandment to obey is temporary. If we go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we will see that obedience to our parents is temporary. I'm going to read it here, and you can just listen. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So, in a sense, even though the child is going to inherit all of his father's belongings, he's as a servant until he reaches that appointed time where the father releases him and he becomes an adult. So obedience would be temporary. Another note here, the scriptures teach that when children marry, they are to leave their father and mothers and cleave unto their mates. This was not only written in Genesis chapter 2, but reconfirmed twice in the New Testament by Jesus himself in Matthew 19 and again in Mark 10. And, you know, going back to what Paul Helmuth said a little bit ago, at age 24, were you married at that time?
I was single and just living at home.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
At that point.
So that wouldn't even be fitting for you there, but even still, in your situation,
well,
you would have been an adult.
Yeah.
In Hebrew 12, it gives us a really good indication as that as well. Hebrew 12. 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. These are talking about our earthly fathers, not talking about a heavenly father. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastise us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's what you were pointing out when you were 24 years old, that you now had that chastising of the Lord upon you, and you needed to follow that regardless what.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, that's what, especially, I mean, it's probably in every community like that, but that becomes, when they use the Word of God, that's what I was telling Darren, is you can use the Word of God to twist it to be to your benefit, to your advantage. It's called, like in Romans 1, where it says, holding the truth in unrighteousness. You can use a truth and hold it unrighteous, to gain your agenda.
Mm-hmm.
That becomes mm-hmm. even more dangerous and subtle because they're using the Word, and because everybody kind of knows, you know, the Word of God is that's authority. And but what I told Darren is you have to understand that honor them, but you're no longer under your dad's roof. You're going to stand before God on the judgment day, and we must honor God and His Word. And that was my moment. It's just so real when I saw that I stood before God and I stood before my Amish ministers. It was like I saw God just standing back, letting me make a choice. Choose you this day which one you will obey.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have to put that in front of people even today. Like my wife told my brother-in-law, did you know the day you die, you won't be Amish? What will you have? Because he confessed he's not born again, but he's going to be faithfully Amish.
So,
in the defense of Amish, I believe there are born-again Amish, though, you know.
I
think they will come to that point where they have to make a choice whether they obey God or not.
Right.
Mm-hmm. See, I was right. I would have been born again 8 years before that, but like in the wilderness experience, I drifted along here and there and there and there. To follow Christ meant to forsake all to follow Him in your daily life.
Amen.
Amen.
So let's look at the word honor. Before we move on to the next section, how do I honor? What does it look like when I honor my father and mother? Maybe I'm not following the traditions and the teachings of our forefathers the way they had hoped I would. So from their standpoint, it looks like I'm disobeying. Can I still honor them? And how do I honor them?
When we honor someone, would we hang their dirty laundry out more than absolutely necessary?
I don't believe so. I think it would be fair to say that we should value our parents, right? We should
find the things we can value and talk about those. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
We can love them and care for them without obeying them as they think we ought to.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We should respect and reverence them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I believe that can be done very easily. Okay, let's move on to verse number 4. Here again, Paul Miller, would you go ahead and read verse 4 again?
And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
All right, can we all agree, most of us are probably parents on here, that parents are not perfect? Do you remember when you were a child and you looked at your parents as perfect? You thought they were perfect. If they said it or if they did it, it must have been right.
Yep.
But when I got to that position, I realized how imperfect I was and how many times I made poor decisions or mishandled, situations. In this case, the word provoke means to arouse to wrath or anger, to provoke to the point of resentment. And there's four things that will provoke a child. The first one is failing to accept the fact that things do change. Time and generations do change. That was a very, very hard one for me. And I can tell you, in the area of music, probably the most difficult one I had to let go of. Music can bring people together, but it can also divide. And when I begin to realize that my children like different type of Christian music than what I thought they should be listening to, it caused some real stress, and we went through a season of trying to understand each other. Secondly, over-controlling a child will provoke a child to wrath. Over-controlling. Under-controlling a child can also provoke a child. And lastly, living an inconsistent life before a child can provoke a child. So those are the
right
four.
There.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead and expound on that, if you would.
Well, we hear people say they love their children, but their children don't know it. we hear people say a lot of things about their children. And their children, okay, if we're living a consistent life before God, even if we don't understand, like you said, the musing, failing to accept or understand the music, if we fail to and under control our children, if we even do that, or if we are over controlling our children, even if we're doing that, but we are totally, completely living a consistent life of what we believe before God, even not understanding it, but I'm just saying, sincerely living our deepest heartfelt convictions before our children, when we then realize that we are failing to accept their understanding of music, it does not make them angry. Or that's what I've found. And under over-controlling or under-controlling, they're so totally forgiving when they know out of the very deepest core of our heart, our love for the Lord and our desire for them to walk in that and are personally walking with the Lord, they can forgive almost anything. Or that's what I've, because I've messed up some really bad times, sincerely messed up. And my children were the most forgiving people you can imagine. And I say that from experience, not because I'm proud of it, but because I'm totally convinced if that number 401 that you mentioned, living a consistent life in front of our children, it doesn't matter how bad we mess up. If it was sincerely done, they are like, you know what, let's just not do that until Dad understands it. They're very, very forgiving that way, or mine have been.
Number one, they have to know that you love them. And yep. If they know that no matter what happens, you love them, that it's an unconditional love, then the things that you disagree with are not going to be that important.
Mm-hmm.
But they have to know that you love them no matter what.
Amen. Those are some very, very good points that you guys brought out, and I really appreciate that. Consistency, though, is so important, and I've watched parents say, "Now I'm going to count to four, and if you don't move, I'm going to have to spank you." And they count to four, and then they count to four, and then they count to four, and in the end, they don't even spank. You know, that doesn't fly. You have to be consistent. I don't even believe in the numbering system. I believe in, you know, I said it once, and, you know, if you don't follow through, then there has to be discipline.
Yeah. My father didn't even have to count. All he had to do was look at me, and I knew what he wanted.
That's why you're an upstanding citizen. I just bet you.
Well, the third point I want to make here is the word nurture. It says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the word nurture means to train and to discipline. So we're to teach our children, not just the Word of God, but I really, really, really encourage the younger generation that is raising children is to break the Word of God open before your children constantly, always, and share the Word of God with them. I think it's our duty to train and teach our children how to manage money. It's our duty to sit down long before it's time for a relationship with the opposite sex, to sit down with them and go over, in our case, we went through four books that prepared them for their mate, for the dating years, for marriage. I believe those things are so important as parents that we do. We teach them of everything. We leave nothing out. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, you shall teach them. That's God's commandments and His works. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. All right, let's move on to section number two. We have 15 minutes left. Wow. We needed to cover that section, though, but Paul, would you just go ahead and read verse 5 through 9?
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
That sounded like a jet plane and a crash.
Your imagination is way too good there.
I heard a car going by and hitting a mud puddle.
Did you finish, Paul?
Oh, yes.
All right. So, there were millions, maybe as many as 60 million slaves during the Roman Empire. And so Paul uses the example of the master and the slave. We may have a little bit harder time connecting with that, and so I would like to change it from slaves and masters to employees and employers, okay? I think it would mean a lot to us to look at this. The employee is to obey. He is to follow the instructions of the employer. Okay, if there's one thing I know, we live in a time when employees don't want to work. Okay, it's very, very hard to find good employees that actually want to come in and please their employer. But number one, in verse number 5, the Christian workman is to work with fear and trembling. It means he is to respect and to be eager to serve his employer. Number 2, in verse number 5, again here, verse 5, the Christian workman is to work in singleness of heart as to Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means totally committed to his work, focused upon doing his job and doing it well. Why? Because he offers his labor to the Lord. He offers his labor to the Lord. This is not just about the employee and the employer relationship. As a Christian, we are serving the Lord as we serve our employer. Verse 6, Christian workman is not to work with eye service as a man-pleaser. What does that mean? It means that he is not to work just when the boss isn't looking. Why? When a man returns home from a day's work, there's only one question to ask. Has he pleased the Lord? Verse number 6. The Christian workman is to work as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from his heart. Verse 7. The Christian workman is to work with goodwill. And lastly, in verse 8. The result of such diligent labor is to receive a matching or equal reward from God. Now let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Christian, employee, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Let me go into verse 9 yet, and then I'll open it up for comments. I'd be interested in hearing what you have to say. So we mostly kind of focused on the employee, but then it says in verse number 9, and ye masters, okay, now we're talking to the employers. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, your employees. The manager is to do the very same things that are required of the workmen. Treat the workman just like he expects the workman to treat him. Demonstrate your loyalty with fair wages and job security. So let's talk about the employer-employee relationship. How important is it to show up on time? How important is it to take a break on time but be back in position on time? How about pulling your phone out, texting, going on Facebook, and how important are these things that we we look at the scripture and consider what it has to say here.
Well, we have to consider if you're letting your light shine to the world, you're going to follow those directions because it, irregardless of whether that person is your employer or the guy that lives next door, we are to be mirrored images of Christ. And all of those things fall underneath that agenda.
I think so.
As an employee, employees, they may tend to feel that their wages is insufficient. John told us that's one of the main things that they were told to the soldiers to the people, that they'd be content with their wages. And I've heard people say, well, I don't get paid enough to do that, or I don't get paid extra to do that, or whatever, so they don't do it. But they're missing verse 8 halfway through it. It says, if any man doeth, if you do the good thing, the same person, this guy that did it, he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Even if he's a slave, the Lord will somehow repay him. And that's a promise from the ultimate authority of heaven and earth, the God of the universe. And he said he is keeping score, and we will be repaid if we do good.
Amen. Amen. And I think that's why it's so important that we do it as unto the Lord. If we come to work and have an attitude, there's going to be consequences. We reap what we sow. And I, particularly if we're working for a unbeliever, it is so important that we come in there with a good attitude, that we work harder than, or just as hard as the hardest working person in the group. We have a testimony.
Yeah. Joe, I think that's so big on, as an employer, that's so big with what you said and what the Word says about not with eye service as men pleasers, because we have about 12 people working for us, and there's a few that I could leave for a week, and in my heart, I could be assured that those few will absolutely work the same way as if I sit and watch them. But then there are others that when I come around the shop, they'll quit, whatever. And I've already had meetings and I said, you know, I don't want you guys to live with the fear of Paul, but rather think about it this way. There's someone watching when I'm absent. I want you to work based upon that, not upon, oh, here comes the boss again. That means quit the conversation. That means get with the program. that is so key, that what we do is for God, because it's a lot of these are professing believers, by the way. We have a few unbelievers there too, but that is so big, so big.
Yeah. All right. I hate to rush on this. I think that's something that we should probably spend much more time discussing, but thank you, Paul, for sharing that. Let's move on to Section 5, Warfare of the Christian Believer. Here again, Paul Miller, would you go ahead and read verses 10 through 12?
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Well, it's very likely that we could spend an hour just on this. He starts out with, in verse 6, finally, he's coming to the end of his letter here, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so I've gleaned a couple points here. Number one, unless the believer heeds the charge of this passage, he will cave into temptation, walk in sin, and end up walking through life just like most believers do, not experiencing the abundance and joy of life, not experiencing the power and deliverance, love and fellowship of God's daily presence, being uncertain and unsure of the future, not having the confidence of being acceptable to God, and not being assured of living forever with God. Number two, how is a believer strong in the Lord? And I wrote a few points down here. Start your day out in prayer, in the Word and in prayer. Have consistent fellowship with other believers. That is so important. Number three, memorize scripture. Number four, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Pray at all times. Be always watchful and vigilant. You can't get comfortable. You're always on duty in the Christian life. Romans chapter 12 talks about renewing of our minds. And lastly, remember past victories. How am I to be a strong in the Lord? If we follow this pattern, these are ways that we can find our strength in the Lord. Lastly, I believe the church is so important. I am a big believer in the local church. And I know that a lot of Christians have had bad experiences and they have sort of turned their back and they kind of have separated themselves from a local body of believers. But I just want to encourage you. There's a great need for us to bind together. We're not perfect, but we need each other. Ephesians says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints till we all come into the unity of the faith that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So as it relates to verse number 10 here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We're entering days that are evil, and I don't think we've seen even the tip of the iceberg. If we ever need each other, and if we ever need to be strong in the Lord, it is now. It really is. And we must lean on each other. We must not turn our back. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. And then it says, goes on to say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. From this, it is pretty obvious that the forces of evil have enormous power. The forces of evil are numerous. They are apparently organized, similar to our government. The forces of evil are the rulers of the darkness of this world. And this is what we have, this is our opposition. And we have to understand the enormous power that comes against us on a daily basis. From the moment I wake up until I go to bed, I'm faced against this roaring lion that seeks to devour. And unless we see the importance of this passage, we will fall just like so many others have and are falling. Any comment on that?
No, except you're right on.
All right, well, thank you. And, well, let's just go. I really don't want to move so quickly, but let's look at the last, it's the fourth section. The very last one is not that long, but the warfare of the Christian believer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here we see again, for the second time, Paul writes, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because the days are evil. Do all to stand. The armor of God doesn't protect us automatically. We have to use it. So if you can imagine a soldier standing out there, fully dressed, but doing nothing, he's going to get knocked down and probably killed. You have to use it. Stand, therefore, Paul says, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's something I wanted to, us to notice here. This armor covers the whole front. You know, I have a picture here of the shield. You have your shoes. You have your sword. You have your helmet. And you have your vest. But the back,
The back is not protected. I think there's a reason for that, because we have to stand and face the devil for this armor to work. Turning our backs and running leaves us vulnerable to his attacks. Paul Miller, would you read verse 18 through 20?
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Here again, we're just reminded, pray for all believers, pray for your pastor, pray for your church leaders, pray for your neighborhood, pray for your children, your families. It is so important that we pray. And it's oftentimes the thing that is the most difficult thing to do, is to get up and pray. And lastly, Paul finishes out his letter in verse 21 through 24. Paul, if you would, just read that, and then we'll be done.
But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.
Amen. So there we have the very ending of the letter. Such great input tonight. I really am appreciative of all of you for joining, and as Paul has probably already mentioned, these recordings are placed on the phone lines, and we have a lot of people that call in and listen to these discussions. I do think it's very important that we continue with this. Paul, can you give us an idea again what we got coming up next month?
Yeah, next month is supposed to be planned to have counselor, pastor, author Bruce Langeman, who wrote the book To Kill a Lion, and he plans to discuss the topic of personal identity.
I know Bruce personally. Bruce, if you know someone who struggles with lust, sexual immorality, pornography, and that kind of thing, I would love to, have you invite them to join us. We sell a book called To Kill a Lion, written by Bruce, and we have sold case after case after case of these books to Amish people. It's a struggle that many of them face, and this book takes it head on. Bruce is a great teacher, and I'm telling you, you want to put this on your calendar. We're actually doing a conference next year with Bruce, and really excited about that. So that's all I have. Thank you, everybody. I can pray. Father, I thank you for Ephesians chapter 6. I thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for these people that are on the phone line tonight. I pray that you would bless them, that you would favor them, and that you would give them a heart to follow you and serve you with all they have. Bless their families. Protect us, Lord, as we go through this next month. Pray that you would watch over us, not allow evil to touch us. Remove the obstacles and hindrances that Satan puts in our path. Clear the way and help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you. Regardless of what happens, help us to stay focused and serve you with all that we have and all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold, and there